selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's unconditional. And greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And we know that Jesus did that ultimately, didn't he? He went to the cross and he fulfilled that love. We're going to look at the way of love now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. If you've got a Bible, let's look at the greatest scripture of love in the Bible. I know it's recited at so many weddings and it's written so beautifully. Let's have a look at that today. The way of love. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start at 4, chapter 4, to look at the qualities and the characteristics of what this agape love looks like. Now, something I found very interesting in this whole year's journey, one thing that I found myself crying out to with living in God was just asking him and saying, Father, if I knew what this pure love was, if I could surely encounter love, you know, God himself, if I could encounter more of your love, then I'll adequately be able to love others. I'll be able to love on others as you have loved me. And I was crying and craving just for more intimacy and a greater knowledge of his love. And in all of this, I felt the Lord saying to me, but Joe, it's up to you. It's not up to me. I want to show you my love. I want to show you my unconditional love. It is here. It's through my son. And if you have a revelation of who Jesus is, if you know who Jesus is and what he's done for you, everything is fulfilled in the name of Jesus. And when I started to understand that, I started to see, wow, so God is love, okay? But every time I hear one of these qualities, if I want to know what love looks like, every time I want to see love never fails, love never gives up, I can put God's name or Jesus' name in front of it so I can say, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus never fails, Jesus never gives up. And I can understand that that's the agape love that he loves me with, and it's mind-blowing. Because if we look at every quality, we think, well, wow, God, that's the capacity you've given us to love each other, that the world may know that you live. And that's just been, something really awe-inspiring. And yet, when I started looking at the scriptures, I don't know if you guys find that often when you look at your English translation, it doesn't satisfy. You want more. So you go to the Amplified and you think, yay, that really like gives it a bit more weight and a bit more understanding. And yet still the Amplified, you feel like, ah, there's just something. Lord, you're going to have to reveal this by your spirit because there's something missing here. At least that's what I was feeling every time I read 1 Corinthians 13. It was a bit like a static river for me. It was like I wanted to be tuned and I wanted it to flow again for me so that I had some understanding. And then I went and looked up on the internet and I found something interesting about the Greek translation. A lot of the English translations, when they were translated from original Greek to English, you lost a lot of the original Greek. Just because English doesn't have the necessary words to describe it, and that's why we go to the Amplified for a greater understanding. But even so, the English structure of many of these biblical transcripts lacks some of the fleshy, weighty, very important concepts that would be brought to life. So I thought, let's go to the Greek then and see what the Greek says. And I found something quite interesting. The English translation is very noun-based or adjectively based. It's adjectively structured. So when you read something like love is patient, love is kind, it almost sounds like it's timeless. Hey, it almost sounds like that is it. Doosh. Love is patient, love is kind. It just like lacks substance for me because it was just like these are just words. They're just falling off me here. I want to know, but what does love look like? So how is it manifest? What is it going to do? How am I going to actively bring that about in my life? And then I saw that the Greeks, I love it, the Greek understanding, the original Greek, actually is the opposite. So theirs is verb focused, okay? Not that we should do anything to perform and to live up to God's word, but it was very interesting. And so what I've done is I've looked at this, the original, and then I've given you a verbal structure here. That it helps us to understand that it's weighty, it's for the now, it's for the living. Okay, so I'm going to read for you first from the Message, okay, and then I'm going to read it from this Greek translation, and I'd like us just to look at those qualities. So agape love, this is what God's love looks like. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always, and it always looks for the best. It never looks back, and it keeps going to the end. Okay, so that's just the message brought it alive to me, so that's why I chose from the Message Bible. And then I looked at the Greek, okay? Now it says, instead of God is patient, it says God waits patiently. You see, it's all on the verbal structure. And I know it's not all of us are interested in the language side of it, but it doesn't it make you realize that actually God is still waiting patiently for us? He's not just patient in his character, but he chooses today to wait patiently for us. And it actually expresses, the original Greek speaks more about an expansive love there, and the word patient. It's actually an expansive patience. So it's a patience that actually grows. And it's all related to God's timing. And timing is part of his kindness. Now, I'm sure many of you, certainly like me, I thought this year, oh my goodness, how long to wait until we know we're going to move into the next house? Lord, when are you going to reveal when we're next going to move? And then God always knew when was the day that we needed encouragement. I'll never forget that day. And I thought, oh my goodness, where are we going to be in October? We're coming up to the end of September already. Oh, Lord, October. And you just have to know that God waits patiently. So I am to wait patiently. Because that very next day, when I needed the encouragement, then I got a text from Jane to say, come for the month. And I was like, hallelujah. God, amazing. He knows when we need that encouragement. And it's incredible God's appointed days and times, isn't it? Because so often God will clump things together and we'll wait for news, and then the news will all come at once. Mm-hmm, that's interesting, because God loves his appointed days and his times. And so much about that waiting patiently has got to do with God's timing and all. That he is a God of timing. I'll never forget Olivia Grace, on her actual birthday, we got news that we were all accepted to Live Village and to go and live there and to work there on the mission field next year. And I thought, isn't that profound? Because not only was at Olivia's birth, at Olivia's dedication, something really significant was shared there, where it said that she would be a gift to the orphans, and that she would be, there was a picture that was shared of just this colorful, bright umbrella. And she would be like this colorful, bright umbrella among the black umbrellas. I mean, little did we know that the actual emblem of Live Village is a rainbow, and that she would be living among many different black African children and encouraging orphans. And yet on her birthday, God chose to release that news to us. And I just think God is so into the significance of his timing that we'll wait patiently, because it's so much about, more about his kindness than about us having to wait. Because he knows what's going to bless our hearts. And I thought that's really cool. Isn't it amazing? Like in the first word, the very first quality of love, it speaks of patience. So often we don't think patience is love, do we? I don't know. I don't. Sometimes I lack that one. I just think, oh goodness, Lord, I'm not patient. And yet he puts it at the very top of the list. You want to see what love is? Love is patient. And it's no coincidence when James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect, lacking nothing. So patience is where it starts. Second quality, God shows kindness. Okay, we know that by his nature, God is kind, but he's continuously showing kindness to us. Some translations actually choose to change the word love to charity, because they say that it loses the fact that love is an action. Love is just not it's not just a quality that we possess. You actually need to show love. You actually need to do something to express God's love. Okay? And so often in this year, I found that if I've wanted to live by the Spirit, God said to me quite clearly, you're going to have to let go of your checklists and your daily productivity list for the day, and you're going to have to heed right now to what I'm asking you to do. You're going to take this detour, you're going to make that phone call, you're going to have coffee with that person so that my kingdom can come through you in this day, right now, today. And I'm saying now, call her now. And then the Spirit of God's broken through and God's brought healing. And then you think, wow, Lord, okay, something about God's kindness involves a detour. Something about God's kindness involves a deed. It's a doing, it's an action. It's not just a knowing about it. Okay. Second thing, God does not burn with envy. Okay. And there again, the Greek brings out something different. Okay. It says that it's not just about the taking, but it's about the generosity of the Spirit. So that word envy is also just quite a single road there in terms of our understanding. It's not in the taking, but in the giving. It's the generosity of Spirit that God wanted to bring into us there. Not choosing to keep up with the Joneses as part of God's paradigm. Okay, keeping up with the Joneses has got nothing to do with God. Okay, He's not keen on us having to compare ourselves with anything. It's not part of His currency. Okay, God does not brag. Love does not brag. It is not inflated with its own importance. How often have we felt that actually ourselves so often get in the way of being able to love perfectly? Hey, it's just wanting what we want above what God wants. And sometimes we've just got to let ourselves move aside. I found it significant as well that when the Holy Spirit was bringing to my heart, when He was talking about being inflated with our own importance, it can even be something that we think we're doing really importantly in the kingdom. It doesn't have to be something that we think, oh, we're doing really importantly in the world. It can be something that's really deep-seated spiritually in the things that we do in the world. So even in fasting, Isaiah 58 verse 7 says, is this not the fast I have chosen? When they were bragging about their many fastings, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you are naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall come speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. So that's the selfless, unconditional agape love of God. And then it says later, God does not behave shamefully. Okay? It's the same Greek translation there is related to the word when Paul was encouraging the women who are beyond the flower of youth to get married, and for the men not to treat the woman with impropriety. So that was that same context, do not behave shamefully. Love does not behave shamefully, it's not ill-mannered. It is not preoccupied with the interests of self. It does not become irritated, it does not keep a record of wrongs. Oof, I'm so grateful that God's not fault-finding, that He's, sometimes what we do is we can take our perfectionistic tendencies that we have maybe in the workplace and even in our lives, and we can put it over into our spiritual lives because we think, oh my goodness, you know, this is the way that God feels towards us. I've often suffered condemnation because I've thought, oh Lord, I haven't thought of this, or I haven't thought of this, or I haven't thought of this, because I can hear my ballet teacher's voice, or I can hear an old teacher's voice, or somebody saying, oh Joe, you really should have thought about that. That's the enemy. That's not love. That's not God's love. Okay? Thankfully, God does not take on all our perfectionistic frailties. He loves perfectly. Okay? And that's really heartening, isn't it? Okay? He does not take pleasure in wrongdoing, but He joyfully celebrates the truth. Now, there again, the original Greek brings out something quite amazing. It hones in more about the injustice of wrongdoing. Okay? And it celebrates that love is more expansive than that. So the love of Christ is fierce, it's jealous, it's passionate. If you can think of William Wilberforce during the time of all the slavery, and you can think of how he was compelled as a Christian by love, and he just kept on going, kept on going, kept on going. I learned so much from you, Debs, in terms of your house trials at the beginning of the year. Just not choosing to abandon yourself from pursuing justice, because God has given us a just spirit. And if there are things that rouse up within you, okay, whether it's child slavery, human trafficking, whatever it is in the modern century that completely rivals inside of you, that you actually want to be physically sick, God has purposed that in you because that's agape love. But it means you've got to do something with that love. Hey, as intercessors, you know, we've got to pray and birth that spiritually before we start to see change. And the same thing with that, in terms of active, it was Jesus who was physically, you can imagine Him in the temple as well, that image of when Jesus came and then saw the money lenders turn, literally with a fire, didn't He? With absolute fire and passion. He was so zealous for the house of God to be a house of prayer, and He saw that it had become a den of thieves, and He looked at the authorities of the day and He said, you brood of vipers, you snakes. And he used very aggressive language, and yet that's love. Okay, it's fierce. You think of like that movie in Us with the great lion that I love so much, of Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. And you think of the character of Aslan. He was fierce. He was incredibly passionate for the kingdom of God, because it was people that he cared for all his life. And he was willing to lay down his life, to sacrifice his life, that we might be able to know that same love. And that's agape love. Okay. So when the Lord says God does not take pleasure in wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates the truth, how many times do we read that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13? God does not take pleasure in wrongdoing, but he joyfully celebrates the truth. You know what I mean? That for me just didn't, it didn't sit with me, because I just thought, I'm sure God's trying to say so much more between the small print. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to help us translate the word sometimes. Because there is such power in understanding the multifaceted layers of God's love. God never tires of offering support. He never loses faith. He never exhausts hope. And he never gives up. There again, the word never gives up in Greek is called hypomena, which is a military word that means sustaining the assault of the enemy. Okay, and it actually reflects the same kind of suffering and persecution that Jesus went through when he went to the cross for us. And also, it literally explains the same thing that many, I know, brothers and sisters in the East, I heard this actually this week, that there are more than 250 million persecuted Christians a year in the world today. Isn't that mad? I didn't realize that there were so many. And yet, in the very same sentence, this man who was sharing this knowledge convicted me, because he said, and the Western world won't know about this, because the Western world are in their comfort seats, and the Eastern world are in their conflict seats. Not the wrong word. Lord, that's where love needs to change. We need to stop loving our brothers and sisters. Just an intercession this morning, Joe felt there to pray for the Philippines. We need to be aware of what brothers and sisters are enduring across the world today. We need to pray and lift up their arms spiritually, so that they're able to endure the scorn, the failure, the ingratitude, everything else that comes with persecution. You know, democratic rights and mindsets just kind of take a whole new turn, hey? Because we can't understand that. Because with agape love, there are no rights. We have to lay down our rights. We've got to love selflessly. Now, the same scripture, this beautiful jewel in the middle of the Bible that explains what God's love is, shares about the superiority of love, and we're going to move on to that very quickly. We're almost finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, okay, says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. Again, in verse 13, we know at the very end, it says that love never fails, okay? There is hope and there is faith, but love endures forever. Now think of that, what it means about the currency of heaven, man. Imagine you've spent your whole life serving God, preaching the good news, okay? And you've lived a faithful life, okay? You've lived a faithful life. You've been able to speak to that mountain and it's moved in Jesus' name because of your mustard seed faith. Or because you've hoped unswervingly, because you know, I can't have a baby now, but you know what? I'm hoping unswervingly because one day I'll have a baby like Sarah, and 100 years later she had a baby, okay? Even if we are standing on the very institutes of God, the faith theology, the hope theology, God says if it's not accompanied with love, it is nothing. So imagine we get to heaven and we've exhausted our faith. We've exhausted our hope, okay? But we've actually come with to celebrate. And the Lord says, no, sorry, I didn't know you. I don't know you. Sorry, I didn't know you. Because it wasn't motivated from a heart of love. And that really speaks to me, because I think, wow, God, you know, how often in our daily, day-to-day lives, in our business, and just in even serving God's kingdom, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. We've got to keep remaining in him. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the prize, which is the love of Christ, perfecting himself in us and through us so that we can love perfectly. Because if we'll love perfectly, will have incomparable riches. We will arrive at heaven and we'll see that God said, you know what, good and faithful servant, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. And that's what I believe you were saying there, is because we understand that the gifts that he's given us are fully expressed through love. They mean nothing without the love of Christ. But in Christ, they mean everything. And that's why John 15 is so precious. It says, remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay. I had lots of different love encounters that I wanted to share with you. And but I just feel Holy Spirit saying, let's move on to the end. Jesus was actually showing in John 13, verse 12 to 14, something really beautiful. And I feel like the Lord is pressing this on us today because the most important thing is about love being active. And Jesus responded so beautifully with his final night with his disciples. He had finished washing their feet and he took his robe and he put it back on and he went to his place at the table. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. Okay, there Jesus models selflessly how to love one another. It's a humbling thing. You can imagine they weren't very well eloquent and well kind of attired disciples, were they? They were smelly fishermen with smelly feet and sandals that probably had quite a fair amount of mud on them because they saw much of the light of day and plenty long roads they would travel. So you can imagine why John actually just stood, not wasn't John, I think it was Peter. Was it Peter? He stood back and said, oh Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, almost like, no, the Lord doesn't wash my feet. You know, the Lord, the Messiah doesn't wash my feet. And yet Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't do what you need to do. Okay, and that's the crux of the issue. If we don't encounter the love of Christ, if we don't encounter the King of Glory on his knees, blessing us, serving us, loving us, because that's what he does. Every day, he is abandoning himself to our love. If we don't choose to receive that love daily, there's no possible way that we can expect to love like he did. Okay. But he models. He's so perfect. He models this beautiful image of God's love. Okay, it's an attitude to serve us. He washes his smelly disciples' feet. So we should be able to wash the smelly feet of our friends. And the wonderful thing is that it also speaks about something really quite beautiful, is that it requires quite a lot of vulnerability, doesn't it? And love is allowing ourselves to be open and possibly becoming hurt as well, because people will always disappoint. People won't love as perfectly as Christ loved. Okay, but it's actually allowing our feet to be washed by our friends, allows them to see our funny ingrown toenails, and it allows them to see our funny corns and bunions, and it allows them to see just the fact that I haven't had a pedicure in the last year or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter because our friends are surrounding us to show us not just our weaknesses, but to glory in our strengths. Okay, because the Lord has required us to be in accountable relationships for a purpose, so that we can love on others, so that we can be the love that we need. How often have you woken up in the morning and just thought, Lord, I wish I had a love friend like you today, a love friend like you? And the truth is that actually we have so many, but do we avail ourselves to be open to them? Because if we avail ourselves to be open to our friends and for them to speak through our lives and speak truthfully, and sometimes truth hurts, and that's the hard thing, okay, and not be offended. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus' disciples worked. You know, they'd blow up in his face, oh, but Jesus, why? And sometimes we think that the disciples had it all together, that they were like these fishermen that kind of gathered together and holier than thou, but they weren't. They were completely like us, everyday us, you know, and God chose to use them and to spread the word, okay? So, and he perfected them. As he spent time with them, as he was in conversation with them, as they sat around a meal, as they watched him perform miracles, as they watched him and how he related, as they saw him weep. Don't be afraid to be weak in front of each other, because Jesus loves them. And that's at that stage that, that God can lift us up and can move us on. We can actually use our greatest wounds, our greatest brokenness to bring greatest healing in others. And something I've witnessed in this year, which has been so beautiful. Okay. So So let's wrap up with, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let's stand, everybody. I had a little bit more I wanted to share, but I just feel like God is wanting to meet with us right now around the area of love. Let's just welcome him now. Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you, Father, that we can come to you and we can cry out to you and say, Abba, Daddy. He has loved us so selflessly and perfectly and unconditionally with agape love. He has just wrapped himself around our weaknesses and covered up our shame. He has just gone to the ultimate cross for our sins and our iniquities to be covered, for us to know your fullness, your freedom, your healing, your love, Lord Jesus, that knows no bounds. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for this agape love. And Lord God, as we've heard your love this morning, I pray, Father God, that you will open our hearts to receive your love, just like the disciples did, even when they didn't want to take their sandals off, and let you humbly see their scars and their weaknesses. Lord, thank you that you love brokenness because of not because you want us to stay there, Lord, but because you know where you want us to go. Because you know the road already that those feet are going to travel, Lord. And Father, I just bring all this precious family to you that I love so much, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, that I can just come and ask you, Lord Jesus, just to fill each of them right here under the hearing of my voice here, Lord God, just to bring just a newness to the love relationship, Father, that you've purposed for them, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, for an intimacy, Lord God, an intimacy that they haven't known. I pray for the measures and the depths and the breadths of your love, Lord God, to be perfected in us, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that the good road that you've begun in each of them, Lord God, will continue, Lord, until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you that you are faithful to perfect us, Lord, that you do the work, that, Lord God, it's not up to us, but it's just to open the door. Just a picture I have is just of the Lord just knocking on the doors of our hearts this morning. And just similarly to what was shared in worship, this beautiful hearts all tied together. And the Lord would just say, come, come. Just as that humble king would want to serve us around his table, a beautiful candlelit banquet. And he's saying, come, and he's waiting. And he's waiting to serve you. He's got the finest of fare. He's got wines. He's got delicacies. He's got everything that he wants you, all your goodness, and all the special treats and that he knows delights your soul. He's purposed them for you to enjoy daily in his presence. And I just thank you, Lord God, that as you open the door, that as you've given us the ability to open the door, that we will come and feast with you, that we will not delay in feasting with you, that we will allow ourselves, Lord Jesus, to be loved by you, to not forsake that intimacy, Lord. And you say in your word, Father God, that if we will obey your commands, that you will come and make your home in us, and that you will, your dwelling place will be our home, Lord, will be our hearts. Praise you, God. Praise you for this, Lord God. I just know, Lord God, that across this nation, Father, that there are people and homes and lives ready to be changed through these people, Lord God. And it's not insignificant. Lord, show me there were 7 people listening this morning. It's not insignificant that there were these 7 here this morning. I just feel like the Lord is inviting each of you to love and be loved. He's inviting each of you to come and to find a rest. He's inviting each of you just to come and receive of his love, because he's ready to give you love. He's ready to pour out his love upon you. And he just says, come. Will you just open the door? Will you just open the door? Will you separate yourself from your busy life? And will you just come in and enter into my rest? Will you come and allow me to serve you? Right where you are, just have conversation with God. Ask the Lord what area of agape love that you struggle with. And just ask him right now, just like I will do in my spirit. Just ask now the things that you are hungry to see in Christ. Because the Lord has fashioned you in him, for him, from the beginning of this world. So let's trust and ask God that he who's begun that good work will continue. Just begin to have conversation with him. Let's bring our hearts to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you, King of love, and we can bow down to you and just praise you for who you are, Lord. Infinite love, eternal love, righteous love, gracious love, sending your Son, Jesus, so that we might know your love, perfect love. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, Father God, that is both passionate and fierce and jealous. Song of Solomon says that 1,000 waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot quench love. Lord, you were so passionate when you spoke in the Old Testament, Lord, about Israel and how you were wooing them back to yourself. And you had said to them and admonished them and said, oh, but just return to me, the lover of your soul. You've forsaken your first love, but return to me, Lord. I thank you that today we can return to you. And in returning and rest, we shall find salvation. We shall find, oh God, that you are there. You are always there. Help us to love extravagantly in this week, Lord Jesus. Help us to love the world indeed, Lord, that they might know that we are your disciples, because the way in which we live. Send us out into the world, Lord Jesus, so that we can be, Lord, your hands and your feet. And we will always be motivated by your agape love. In Jesus' name. Amen.